This is a great day. The house of the Lord filled with praise, gingerbread, food. What more could you ask for, right? Well, I'm going to have you think about good news. I want to invite you to do that. What good news have you encountered this past year? Were you maybe able to make an upgrade on your vehicle? Did you could actually go on a road trip? Somebody over here? Okay. A reliable car. That's a gift, right? That's good news. Were you able to invest in a home maybe this year? Buy your first home. Settle in with your family. That's great news. Maybe for the first time, you've become a grandparent. Oh my goodness, you can buy Christmas presents this year, and you can't wait to share that with others. Maybe you made a good grade on a test or in a class, and you're so proud. What happens? You can't wait to share that good news. Well, Luke 2 is about the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you that your presence is here. Father, we invite the full presence of your Holy Spirit. You tell us that we only need to ask for a greater measure of your Spirit, and you bring us that gift. What an incredible promise. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we read the word, would you transform our hearts? Would you get us into this story of Mary and Joseph? Because there's a lot of details that we can think about. Their life, the hardship, how they had to trust you. And Lord, then help us think about what you're asking us to do. How we can trust you in the unknown. And God's church said, amen. Well, we are going to be in the Roman Empire because during the time of Mary and Joseph, Rome was the world. Rome was the world. So on this map, maybe you can see we have northern Africa. We have parts of Europe, Asia Minor, including Judea. This was the Roman world. So let's open our Bibles to Luke 2, verse 1. Luke 2, 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, which came, I believe, after Julius Caesar, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral homes to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, very proud of this, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. And he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. And he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. Well, again, Rome rules. Caesar Augustus took great pride in establishing the Pax Romana, Roman peace, peace and prosperity. For some. Well, they actually had a Roman road system, 63,000 miles of road connecting centers of government from Spain to Iran. Letters could be delivered in 24 hours across a distance of 500 miles. That's better than the Pony Express. Caesar declared that he was to be worshipped as a god. Well, for non-Jewish communities, they had no problem with that. The Jews were allowed to worship God, the one true God, if they would pay their taxes and obey all the other Roman rules. Rome also appointed governors for each province to ensure Roman law and taxation was enforced. And of course, all those taxes went to support Rome and the Roman army, Pax Romana. So within the cities, on the roads, there's this air of intimidation, a little bit of fear a lot of fear. Because Rome controlled everything. Connections were strong. You could send letters. You could send correspondence. It only took a day or two to get there. This only increased the longing for good news. The Jews were praying every day for the Messiah so they could be delivered. Delivered from Rome's rule. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Who's this talking about? Jesus, Messiah, his kingdom reign. Well, tucked away in the northern hills of Galilee is this tiny little village, a hamlet really, Nazareth, built on the side of a hill. Families have lived there for hundreds of years. And there's good news in this village. Do you know what the good news is? Joseph is engaged to Mary. There is a celebration coming, and everyone cannot wait. Well, Joseph by trade is a carpenter. He's an honest, hardworking man, and Matthew 1:18 says he's a righteous man. Well, when Joseph hears about Rome's mandate for the census, he probably plans to go because he's from the house of David, King David. He's proud of his heritage. Meanwhile, Mary has been gone for 4 months visiting her relative Elizabeth. So they haven't seen one another. One day, we don't know how this happens, but perhaps Mary walks into the wood shop. Well, Joseph is building furniture. Their eyes meet. They're so happy to see each other. Mary is just so beautiful. She's glowing. There's something, though, different about Mary. He can't quite figure out what it is. And then he looks at all of Mary. Mary says, I'm pregnant, and Father is God. The baby's been conceived by the Holy Spirit. How long do you think Joseph stood there with his mouth open? Put the brakes on the wedding. I got to think about this. I don't understand what you're saying, Mary. This does not make sense. You're trying to cover up something. Joseph's future is now uncertain. The good news that was joyous and forthcoming now has a shroud of doubt and uncertainty over it. Yet David is a righteous man. He wants to do the right thing. What is the right thing? Well, I can publicly avoid shaming her if I just quietly divorce her. Just quietly divorce her. Do you know, as soon as he makes that decision, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Matthew 1:20, God gives Joseph a dream. Clearly, this is not what he is to do. This is what he's to do. The angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Amen. Maybe Mary is telling the truth. Now, Mary had an angel of the Lord appear before her. Joseph only has a dream. He has to make a decision. Well, I can go on and divorce Mary. I don't have to do exactly what I think God is telling me to do. I have options. I can forge my own path. I can take another wife from the house of David. Right? Or I can go on to the census and leave Mary behind, where she will be ridiculed and ostracized by the village people. Or I can just forget about the census, because this is all about a tax plan from Caesar. And I can just not go to Bethlehem and stay with Mary. There's no easy way out of this dilemma. Well, how many times have you not taken a risk or gone for something because you have a little bit of doubt? Because you have a little bit of fear. And that fear convinces you this cannot be from God because God doesn't bring fear. And so you don't take that step forward. We can either become paralyzed or we go back to where we were. But God is doing what? He's asking us to trust. To trust him in the unknown. Trusting God is a struggle when you face the unknown, right? When your future is uncertain. And yet this is exactly what God is challenging Joseph to do. Well, you all have your own stories. For me, 17 years ago, we moved to Modesto. All right, everything was lined up. Our house was selling. Brent had a job. We knew there was going to be a church plant. We knew that there would be schools for the girls. Everything was perfect until I get a phone call from the realtor in Tucson about 8 days after we had moved into our new house. Serena, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the deal on your house did not go through. The people couldn't buy your home because at the same time, the banks had raised their qualifications for loans. This was a young couple, and they couldn't meet the qualifications. So we had to put the house up for sale again. Months went by. Nobody bought the house. God, what is happening? You said you were paving our way. So we put the house up for rent for many years. Eventually, it sold. But in that moment, maybe there was a little doubt. Then our girls, we moved here at the most awful time possible. I think we got here in March or April. They only had 6 weeks of school left. My daughter was finishing up her junior year, and I had homeschooled her that year, so she couldn't go to the school that she wanted to go to because she would lose credits, and so she went to a tiny little charter school, and so that was a big adjustment for her because then she went back that following fall for her senior year. And then my younger daughter, well, she was very tough. She was afraid of nothing. And she was a very good eater. From the time she was born, she would eat everything. Everything. The best eater I have ever seen. Well, I remember this so clearly because my mom was visiting us. For some reason, this child stopped eating. For 3 days, she ate nothing. I was like, what is happening? What is going on? She had been in a difficult school in Tucson. She knew what to do. Well, I found out when I went to the school that she was being bullied. And this went on for a little bit. But we were able to talk it through, and she was okay. But I was like, what is happening? All these major adjustments. And then I go to this fundraiser, which, this is a small thing, but at the time it seemed very big. I walk in with my contribution, put it on the table. There's a lot of people in this room, all visiting. I had met some of these people. Some of them probably had been in my home. And I stood around for 15 to 20 minutes, and it just seemed like it was so difficult to stay in a conversation. And I just got depressed, sad, maybe intimidated. And so I just left. I left my kids there, drove home, parked my big Ford van in the garage, crawled into the back seat, curled up in a ball, and just cried for an hour until it was time to go back and pick them up. Very uncharacteristic of me. A little bit of doubt. What's happening, God? I left all my friends in Tucson. I don't have any friends. God said, trust me. Trust me. Trust me in the unknown. Trust God and obey. You see, knowing God's way is best does not erase the struggle. I know God's way is best, but that doesn't remove the challenge, the fear that I have. But fear's okay, because God gives us courage. He was giving Joseph courage. He was inviting him to step forward into his destiny. Obedience isn't convenient. If it is, come and tell me, because I want to know. Obedience is not convenient. It is blessed. Psalm 128:1-2, the song of the ascent as they traveled in Jerusalem. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Obedience, it's blessed. Well, going on a road trip, the last trimester of your pregnancy, how fun is that, ladies? How fun is that? That is not on your to-do list. It is not convenient. You're hungry all the time. You have to make rest stops. You have to pack all the right clothes, the right snacks. Snacks are extremely important. Brent knows about this because he made many trips to Taco Bell, even at midnight, when we were on road trips. Because you find out, if you don't feed the woman, something's going to happen. It is not going to be good. It's not going to be good. So they have this trip ahead of them, 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem over rough terrain. How's that going to happen? Okay, so the pictures you've seen in this Christmas story has Mary riding on a donkey, but there is no proof that that ever happened. Mary might have had to walk those 90 miles, which would have taken about 5 days. Think about Joseph, all this responsibility that he has. I think as they're walking, as they're trudging forward, Mary is hanging on to this good news. I'm carrying the Son of the Most High God. God will give him the throne of David. This Son will reign over Israel forever. I think Joseph is hanging on to the fact that this baby, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, will rescue Israel, will save people from their sin. Over and over, they're saying these promises in their head as they make this journey up and down the hills, descending into Jerusalem, and then back up into the hills of Bethlehem on foot, or maybe a donkey. Either way, if you're pregnant, you don't want any of that. Trust me. Well, they set foot inside the gates of Bethlehem, and there's a swarm of people. Apparently, King David has a very big family because all the descendants have gathered there for the census. The inns are full. There is absolutely no room. Joseph, first-time father, I got to find a room. I got to find a room. Knock, knock, knock. Every person says, no room, no vacancy. Whoo, you think he's feeling a little bit of anxiety. I got to find a room. Got to find a room. God said, this is what I was supposed to do. Did I get the right message? There's no room. My fiance is about to have her baby. There's no midwife. What are we going to do? Let's go to verse 6. And while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for baby to be born. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth. Maybe she brought this with her, the swaddling blanket. She either brought it with her or the innkeeper had pity on them and gave them some strips of cloth. And she lays him in a manger because there were no lodging. No lodging was available for them. Luke 7:31 says, don't worry. This is Jesus. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, where you're going to stay. what you're going to wear, because your Father knows what you need. Instead, seek His kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be afraid, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. Not the kingdom of the Pax Romana, but the kingdom that's eternal. Jesus' kingdom, the Messiah. Well, this room was not the Hyatt or the Holiday Inn or even Motel 6. More than likely, it was a stable or it was a cave adjoining a home. But we know there was a manger. There was a feeding trough. The Messiah was bound in swaddling cloth, not the expensive purple cloth denoting royalty that Caesar's babies would have been wrapped in, but probably a soft swaddling cloth. Here's the tiny baby Jesus, God incarnate, wrapped in flesh. Flesh that scrapes. Flesh that bruises. Flesh that bleeds. Jesus Messiah, a helpless baby who needs someone to feed him, someone to clothe him, someone to comfort him when he cries out in pain. Good news is confusing sometimes, isn't it? Can you imagine humbling yourself, coming back as a baby? You're dependent upon your caregivers for everything, to feed you, to comfort you, to help you when you're in pain, to hold you, to sing over you, to need someone always to be there with you. Well, that's good news. That's Jesus, our Messiah. While Mary and Joseph are trying to absorb everything that has happened because they're first-time parents, God is making a grand announcement to the shepherds. Let's go back to the word in verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were what? Terrified. I would be too. But the angel reassures them, don't be afraid, because I'm bringing you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Notice that. All people, everyone, insiders, outsiders, black backsliders, all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by finding him a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Let's say that all together. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Let's do it again. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Imagine the heavens are echoing this message. It's the ELO light show. You don't know. It's amazing. It's amazing. And this message has gone to lowly shepherds. Not where Caesar lives, not to the wealthy, not to the religious leaders. It's gone to lowly shepherds. The message, the invitation to birth the Messiah went to a young woman. The invitation to Joseph to be the earthly father went to a humble man. Humility enables us to accept God's plan, because I have to let go of Serena's plan. I can't hold on to both. Does not work that way. God calls us to be all in with his plan. His plan is the best news. The best news ever. So what happens with the shepherds? Well, verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. They cannot wait to go. Now, what happens to the sheep? What happens to the sheep? They are off. You cannot stop them. They are running, running to Bethlehem to find this baby in a feeding trough, in a manger. In 16, they hurried to the village, found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And then what do? They tell everyone. Because when you have good news, you have to share it, right? Is that the way you are? When you have good news, you have to share it. Nothing can hold it back. Mary keeps all these things in her heart, thinking about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks. Maybe they left them there, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. It was just as the angel had told them. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. How many people know that song? That is an old one, but a good one. Trust and obey. God gave lowly shepherds a mission. They trusted and they obeyed. God gave Mary a mission, and she trusted and she obeyed. May it be unto me, Lord, as you have said. Have we said that this week? Humble Joseph was given a message to trust and obey. It wasn't easy for him, raising another son in the village of Nazareth. Imagine how hard that would be. The mission was bigger than any one person. It was bigger than Mary. It was bigger than Joseph. It was bigger than the shepherds. It was everyone together, just like it is here. Everyone together, accepting the mission that you have been given through Christ Jesus to move forward with him in building his kingdom. Did you know he has a special purpose for you? He has a next step for you that only you can achieve. And that step helps us build the kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom here on earth. A kingdom that never ends. So while Caesar Augustus issues a decree to count the people of his kingdom with a census, God enters the world to save his people. While the emperor of Rome declares himself a God, Jesus Messiah comes as God incarnate, wrapped in the flesh of a baby. While Caesar initiates peace and prosperity through the Pax Romana, Jesus brings peace by healing people and reaching out to the marginalized, giving them dignity. While Augustus Caesar increases the Roman kingdom through conquest, Jesus the Messiah invites each person into the kingdom, into a personal relationship, so they can participate in the resurrection, in his burial, in his being raised, in walking out your life with the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what we said a while ago? You have only to ask your Father. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you a greater measure of his Spirit? That is his heart. His heart. You may not have had a dream or a vision, but you have the Word. And you have the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:37, God's word never. Let's do that again. Luke 1:37, God's word never fails. Never fails. Luke 11:13, If unbelievers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11:13, a good verse to know. Trust and obey the mission that God has given you. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. The Almighty One. Jesus Messiah is coming back. He's coming back. But until then, you have a mission. He's coming back. But until then, you have a mission. How can you say yes to Jesus today? How can you trust him and move forward in the mission that he has given you? What is your next step to trust and obey him? Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for this message where we can dive into the lives of Mary and Joseph, perhaps in a new way, to really illuminate the challenges, the hardships that they faced in their world. God, we have challenges too. And we're just your kids, God. Sometimes life is confusing, and you know that. Lord, I just ask that we could take a deep breath, that we could breathe in your goodness, your majesty, how you light up the heavens with the sunrise, and you put the sun to sleep in a sunset so it can rise in another part of the world where we have brothers and sisters of faith. Father, guide our steps. You're prompting our hearts. Let us know exactly what it is, God, you are calling us to do today and tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, that you distinguish your words to us. They cannot be mistaken for coincidence, because the word of God never fails. And God's church said, amen.